You know, I've shared many times over the years that if you want to know where people are, you just listen to them. Well, nowadays, it's you listen to them and then you read their posts on the internet. Because people tell you, man, they will let you know what's happening and what they believe and where they're coming from. I just really am amazed at some of the posts that Christians make on the internet. I don't want to sound like harsh, but based on what some Christians have written, I have to tell you, I'm glad they don't attend this church. Because people with those kind of mindsets, one of the things I've noticed is they want to make sure everybody around them knows what they know. And it becomes like an infection. Well, that's no good. There are people out there now talking about how this whole coronavirus thing, it's a conspiracy. That is lunacy. It's not a conspiracy. They think that that the government has done this. Okay, which one? Which government? Well, it's got to be the United States government. That is so stupid. I mean, I'm not trying to insult you, but man, come wake up. That's weird. It's really weird. And talk about weird. Have you seen that picture on the internet of this lady on an airplane? She used her phone and made like a video of herself licking the airplane toilet seat. Yes. She calls it the coronavirus challenge. Like, people are supposed to lick toilet seats to prove how brave they are. You know, there is no way that any guy who is sane is going to date that girl. Who wants to kiss Miss Toilet Tongue? There is no way. This is weird. She claims that she sanitized it before she did it. So what? So then you lick a toilet seat covered with bleach and alcohol. I mean, come on. Lady, you need Jesus? You really need Jesus. More than most people, you really need Jesus. That is gross. Absolutely gross. Then there was another picture of some guy licking a doorknob. Come on. There are so many people that, honestly, I don't know where their minds are. You know, God's not the author of confusion, so that tells you right there how these people are operating. They're void of God, and I'm not even going to... I mean, quite frankly, people like that, demons are probably afraid of them. They, if I were a demon, I would think, you know what, you don't need me. You are already messed up enough. But anyway... I did a little research on the whole thing of pandemics. Because this coronavirus is now considered a pandemic. And a lot of people have died. And, I mean, it's absolutely horrible how many people have died. I have a list here of like 18 of the worst pandemics that have taken place in the world. I'm going to read some of these to you. The sixth worst pandemic was referred to as the third plague, or the third attack of the bubonic plague. It took place in 1885, and approximately 12 million people died as a result. That's a massive number. The fifth worst pandemic that has hit the world is still going on. It is said to have officially have begun in 1981. It is the AIDS virus. And it's still going on, and about 35 million people have died as a result. You know, that is just, when you know that that thing is out there, and you still hop from bed to bed, how dumb are you? Seriously. Some people would say, well, you know, we're adults here. I use a condom. Yeah, you know what? If you do research, you're going to find out that from a cellular perspective, the AIDS virus is smaller than the space between the molecules of a condom. And it can pass right through. Now, you didn't know that, did you? And so this is really stupid for people to do that. And yet, you know, it still goes on. Yeah, what are you going to ask somebody? Are you clean? And what if they say yes, it's like, oh, okay. You met them 5 minutes ago, all right? And you have that kind of trust. And that's Russian roulette, you know, with sex. The fourth worst pandemic to hit the world took place in between 541 and 542 A.D. It's referred to as the Plague of Justinian. And it really hammered the Eastern Roman Empire. It is believed that that was also a variant of the bubonic plague. And somewhere 30, 40, 50 million people died as a result. It was absolutely horrible. The third worst pandemic to hit the world took place from 1918 to 1919. It's referred to as the Spanish flu. It was also the H1N1 virus. And what's interesting is that the total number of people who were infected with this virus was around 500 million people worldwide. That, at that time, that was roughly 27% of the world population. And 40 to 50 million people died as a result of that. The second worst pandemic to hit the world was referred to as the New World Smallpox Outbreak. Now, the reason it is called the New World Smallpox Outbreak is because it started around 1520, and it took place in the North America and part of Central America when the European explorers were coming over here. Well, immunity had been built up somewhat to smallpox, but the folks living on this continent had never experienced this, and so it spread rapidly. And the estimate is that approximately 56 million people died as a result. But the worst pandemic to ever hit the world was it's referred to as the Black Death or the Black Plague or the bubonic plague from 1347 to 1351 A.D. And the estimates are that somewhere around 200 million people died as a result. This is a staggering amount when you consider that at that time, the world population was somewhere from 350 to 400 million people. And so you're looking at right around maybe 50%, a little more, a little less, of all humans on Earth died at that time. And if you look at a chart of statistics, world population statistics, you can see that there is a dip in the world population at that point. But now this is unbelievable what happened. During that plague, 1347 to 1351 A.D., when there were countries over there in Europe that were warring against each other, there were armies that would catapult dead bodies over the walls of cities to try to infect the inhabitants of the city to kill them so they could win. Now, that's just plain nuts. Absolutely nuts. But during the onset of World War II, when Japan was attacking China, in 1940, this came out during the post-World War II criminal war trials. In 1940, Japan, their Air Force, attacked Ningbo and Changde. Those are two cities in China. And they dropped bombs on those cities that were filled with fleas infected with the bubonic plague. The intent was to spread that plague, kill as many people as possible, and then make it easy to win the war. Now, there were other plagues. Back in 165 to 180 A.D., the Antonine Plague, it hit the Roman Empire, about 5 million people died. The Japanese smallpox epidemics of 735 to 737 A.D., about 1 million people died. And you go through and you see all of these, and million people in this one and hundreds of thousands in others and so forth. But as of March 17, 2020, worldwide, only 7,950 people have died from the coronavirus. Now, I'm not trying to diminish or make light of the number of people who have died from the coronavirus, but as far as pandemics are concerned, it ranks right now only 18th as the most deadly in world history. Now, I understand that could change. But the way a lot of people are acting and talking, you think it was the worst one that has ever hit humanity. And all these folks that talk about, the coronavirus, it's a conspiracy. The government did it. Well, what about the bubonic plague and all these others I just read about? I mean, what clandestine government agency started all of those? No, see, we live in a Genesis 3 world. And there is constant corruption taking place on the cellular level. So you're going to have plagues. That's just the way it is. And granted, I understand that governments can manufacture things and, you know, these things, I get that. It can happen. But history proves governments don't have to do anything like that. Governments can just exist, and this stuff is going to happen sooner or later. Now, all of this said, in fact, when you add up the death toll of all of these pandemics, the grand total, it pushes toward 400 million people throughout history. That's a lot. Now, granted, a lot of people have died from other kinds of sicknesses and so forth, but we're talking only about the pandemics, what the health organizations have referred to or identified as pandemics. But what's interesting is that I was thinking about this the other day. All of these pandemics that have happened, have taken place, the ones that I've read, the ones that I didn't read, the ones on this list, what's happening now, and what's happening now, all the precautions they're taking to try and prevent it from becoming worse. Totally understand that. However, all of these combined don't equal the worst event in human history. And somebody say, okay, well, what was that? It's in the Bible. Turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. And depending upon which timeline you read, it happened somewhere around 1700 to 1500 BC. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." I don't have time to go into this tonight, but where God says, "I will harden his heart was already hardened. I mean, this is what you have to understand. If you leave this in context, his heart was already hardened. God did not move on a nice, kind, generous man and make him mean. He was already mean. The Jewish people were in slavery. Well, he says, verse 4, that Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And so, he continues on, and God is saying, you know, here's what's going to happen. And you go in there to Pharaoh and say, okay, let all the Jewish people go so they can go out and they can worship God. Pharaoh's going to say no. Well, in verse 14, we see where the plagues begin to take place. And in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let all the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out under the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wast not here. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. The fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and all the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now this is this lasted for 7 days and then it ended. But think about this. Have you ever been around dead fish? It's disgusting. The stench is horrible. But then add on top of that the smell of like rotting blood. It would have been horrific. But then you'll notice here that God said it's not just the river. It's also, you know, all the rivers and the ponds and the pools of water and the water that they have put in their pots, you know, of wood and vessels of stone. All the water turned to blood. All of it. They couldn't go, you know, down to Walmart or you know, Sam's Club or Costco and buy a whole bunch of bottled water. There was no water to drink for 7 days. And they, it says that in verse 24, it says, all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. So they're trying to dig wells. They're trying to find water. And this goes on for 7 days. 7 days. Now, can you imagine the hardship that took place for these folks? 7 days. Well, then the river, you know, went back from blood to regular water, but that didn't solve the problem of the dead fish. The dead fish are still there, floating, and floating up onto the beaches, and that's just plain old gross. I mean, that's just gross, disgusting. Well, then in chapter 8, in verse 1, actually, verses 1 through 15, it's a plague of frogs. And God says, okay, Moses, here's the next thing that's going to happen. Verse 3, the river is going to bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people, upon all thy servants. Now, you know, we might think, oh, you know, that's sweet, little frogs. But when you've got bazillions of frogs all over the place and they're hopping on you, just they're all over. After a while, it's no longer cute. After a long, it's disgusting. And who knows if they were little frogs or great big frogs or medium-sized or all different kinds of sizes. Frogs were everywhere. Now, one frog maybe is not so bad, but you get a whole bunch of frogs, they're going to stink. Even if they don't die, they're going to stink just because they are there. And in verse 12 through 14, it says, and Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. Now look at this. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. I mean, they wanted the plague of frogs to end. And God says, okay, frogs die. And now you've got dead frogs everywhere. And so the people, you know, whatever they were using, they're having to scoop up these dead frogs, and you got piles of dead frogs, mounds of dead frogs, rotting dead frogs. Now you got that on top of the dead fish. Okay, Egypt stinketh. It is disgusting. But in chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, God told Moses, you know, have Aaron stretch out his rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, and it became lice and man and beast and all the land. Lice was everywhere. I don't know if you've ever dealt with lice, but I don't like bugs, especially little bitty bugs. And if you've got lice, everywhere. Remember back then, they didn't have sprays and whatever to, you know, they couldn't call the pest control company to come and spray around the house. This lice, it's everywhere. Well, then, you know, the plague of the lice ends. And then in chapter 8, verses 20 through 32, you have the swarm of flies. I don't know which is worse, lice or flies. You know, this is one of the reasons why I don't like to eat outside, okay? I want to eat inside all the time. Because I don't care, you can have no flies at all, but as soon as you go outside to eat, suddenly you've got flies all over the place. They're buzzing in your face, in your ears, in your nose, in your food. That is gross. But now here they have a plague of flies. And these flies are absolutely everywhere, except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are living. And God is doing this to prove a point. And in verse 24 it says, "The Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies." That where it says that the land was corrupted means the land was destroyed. In other words, these flies, everything that's happened to this point was bad enough. But these flies have come in and they have created havoc upon the very existence of the Egyptians, where they live, the land, everything's really getting messed up. Well, you continue in this, and in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, God says, "All right, here comes the next plague." Verse 3, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, and upon the horses, and upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." In other words, it's like a plague that hits the animals. And the animals and so forth in the land of where the Israelites were staying in Egypt, okay, they weren't impacted. But in verse 6 it says that all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel did not die. So now you have the cattle, the horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, and the sheep. They're dying. They're dying all over the place. They didn't all die, but a bunch of them died. Masses of them died. So now you got dead fish. Now you got dead frogs. Now you got devastation from the flies, from the lice. Now you got dead animals all over the place. How are you going to handle this? What are you going to do? And think about this: with no mode of transportation other than what an animal can do for you, or no way to plow your ground and so forth other than what an animal can do for you, you're stuck. And not only that, but with the animals dying, the meat supply for food is starting to die off. Well, if you look in chapter 9, verse 8, we have the plague of boils and blains. And it says here, Moses, you know, takes a handful of ashes from the furnace and sprinkle it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So this is a plague, because where it talks about these boils and blains, it's talking about like an infection that causes boils to rise up on a person. So it's not like just a blister you get when you get burned and it's just got like fluid, water inside. I mean, this is an infection. These are boils that are rising up on people. And the pain had to be incredible. But also, animals that were still alive, this is on them as well. You look in chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. Now, it's referred to as the plague of hail, but in verse 23, look at this. "And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field." So what happened is, and you can go back and read all the details on this, but when this hail began to fall, if you were outside, you died. Whether you were human or remaining animals, if you were outside, you died. But not only that, the hail was so severe, it was crushing what was left of crops, flattening them, breaking them down. Trees were being destroyed. Now, at this point, you should be able to figure out that the land of Egypt is being completely devastated. And I mean completely wiped out. But then you get to chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, and it's the plague of locusts. Well, if you jump to verse 14, it says, "And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." Okay, at this point, what are we seeing? All the stuff that has died, all the animals, all the people that have died, all the devastation from the lice and the flies and the people that are still living, their bodies are still trying to heal from, you know, the boils and the blains. You have a plague that's killed all these animals, and then there are animals that are left over, but now here the locusts come and they're eating everything left that's growing. There's no food left. There's nothing left in Egypt. People are dead. You have bodies of fish and frogs and people and animals all over the place. And you don't see any vegetation growing. You see it flattened by the hail. And people that are living, the ones that have survived, they're suffering. But over there where the Israelites live, they're doing all right. Well, you get to the next chapter, or the next plague in verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21 through 29, it talks about the plague of darkness. And this is interesting. In verse 21 it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They neither saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now what I find interesting in this is, and I don't know exactly how to comment on this, but it appears as though that maybe when the Egyptians would light torches, that even the torches weren't effective in this darkness. There was something supernatural about it. And like I said, I don't have a good answer for that. But I know this, in the land of Israel, they had light in all their dwellings. Well, then we get to actually the worst of them all. In chapter 11, it is the death of the firstborn. And if you look in verse 5, it says, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even on to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts." See, a lot of people talk about the firstborn dying in Egypt, and they think only of the people, but even the animals. The firstborn of the animals died. Well, then, you know, that death came, and the people, well, the Israelites, eventually they got to leave as a result of this. But at this point in time, the nation of Egypt has seen their agriculture completely and totally devastated. There was nothing left. They have seen the livestock. There may have been a few animals left, but there's not enough livestock left to feed the people. The animals are all dead. You're seeing people who have died. And you have all kinds of dead things everywhere. Well, that fosters disease. That fosters infections. That fosters sickness. It's a pollution that you can't begin to imagine. And so what we have then is a series of events that took place in Egypt that collectively, it was worse than any of these plagues that have hit anywhere in the world, because these plagues have basically killed people, killed some animals here and there. But we've never experienced a plague where a nation was completely devastated in every way possible. The economy of Egypt was completely destroyed. You know, so what if you've got money? What are you going to do with it? There's nothing to go buy. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. And what's interesting from an historical perspective, the nation of Egypt never fully recovered from this event. The nation of Egypt never became the dominant world power that it was prior to all of this taking place. Now, that doesn't mean that Egypt has never had an impact on world events. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, compared to what you read in history, Egypt never recovered from this. In fact, it's interesting how that archaeologists and historians and so forth, the ones who do that for a living, the experts, what they will tell you is that after all this took place, the historians of Egypt at that time went back and rewrote their history books to completely eliminate any reference to what happened with the Jews, because they did not want it known. But yet there is evidence that this actually happened. In fact, if you go online, archaeology, different types of websites, you'll find the proof of it. Now, if you look in chapter 12, this is where God gave instructions to Moses and to Israel about the Passover. And this was just prior to all of the firstborn dying. And in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herb shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the purtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And he says, as you're doing this, if you continue reading, it's as you do this, you have your bags packed and be ready to go. And by putting the blood on the doorpost, you know, that symbolic of, you know, the cross, the motion they had to make, and there's the blood on the doorpost. And then the death angel passed over, and whenever the death angel saw a house that had the blood on the doorpost, well, the death angel passed over that house and went to the next house. And whenever the death angel saw that the blood wasn't applied, then the firstborn there died. And so here the Israelites, they gather together. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, the way that this is dramatized. But I think that this was an exceptionally well done segment of that movie, in that the Israelites were in their houses and they were eating, and the firstborn began dying. And they could hear the wailing of the Egyptians as people were dropping over dead. And it presents it as though the Israelites, maybe like out of curiosity, they kind of wanted to look out the door to see what was going on, but they were too afraid. And so they were, like what we would say, hunkered down in their houses. But it was a terrifying event. And I remember when I saw that in that movie, I'd never considered the fact that maybe the Israelites really could hear all the wailing going on as people were dropping over dead, their children dying in their arms. It was just a terrible, horrible event. But here in, I'll just point one thing out to you in this that really struck me. In chapter 12, verse 9, talking about where God said, here's how you eat this lamb. Said, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Now look at this. His head and his legs and with the purtenance thereof. Well, I thought I knew what that word, you know, purtenance meant, but I looked it up to be sure. It's gross. I mean, it's the innards. Thus, all the organs on the inside. I mean, everything on the inside. I'm thinking, good heavens. That is gross. I mean, maybe to those folks back then it wasn't gross, but that just sounds gross. But then it hit me. You know the symbolism here. Okay, the Lamb of God, you know, the Word made flesh. I mean, this is all a type and shadow of Jesus, you know, in the blood and so forth. But what jumped out to me was when God said, okay, you eat the whole thing. You know, not just the nice parts. You eat the head. You eat the legs, and you eat everything on the inside. And when I read that, what jumped out to me is what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. In other words, we are to consume every aspect of what is written in Scripture. We can't leave anything out. Even the parts that seem boring. And so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so. Okay, those are the innards, if you will. And you got to eat those. But here's the thing. In all of this, what's going on right now, if we do not press into God, press into His Word, press into prayer, worship, and even fasting, we are not going to gain a true perspective of what's going on here. You know, this plague, this pandemic right now, it is nowhere near the worst in human history. Nowhere near it. And yet a lot of people have lost their perspective, and they're acting as though this is absolutely the most worst, horriblest ever thing. Well, in our lifetime, yeah, okay, maybe it is, except let's think about the flu virus and the millions of people that died from that. Talk about AIDS, all the millions of people, and what about cancer? You know, it's just amazing to me how that, and I forget what this statistic was, but worldwide, the final numbers are not in yet, but at this point it looks like there were over 200,000 new cases of lung cancer in the world last year, in 2019. And they're still selling cigarettes. Okay, you know, I'm not allowed to go to restaurants because restaurants are closed. I'm not allowed to go to a barbershop because the barbershops are closed. Why? Because of the coronavirus. Okay, if you're really that concerned about our health, then why don't you outlaw cigarettes? Because every year you're getting between, what was it, like between like 80 and 200 something thousand new cases of lung cancer every year. And this has been going on for decades. So, I mean, I get it. Take precautions against the coronavirus, but, you know, we seem to be very selective about what we don't want to experience. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, God made provision for protection for the Israelites. They went through a tough time. They obviously did. When you read the whole story there in Exodus, things were very difficult for them. But yet, the Bible says that when they got released from Egypt, and I didn't write this verse down, it's in Psalms, but it said when they came forth, when He brought them forth out of Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them. Now, that word feeble means, you know, sick, injured, whatever. Those people experienced a miracle. If they were sick before the Passover, they got healed. If they were injured, they got healed. But that is an absolute incredible miracle. God watched over them and protected them. And the reason they survived all of that, the ultimate reason, is because they partook of what was offered through the Lamb. And the same thing is true for us. If we will stay in fellowship with God, pressing into God, getting into His Word, feeding, or in fact, look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, Who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ has to be fed with the Word of God. And if we will feed our minds with the Word of God, then what happens is we will begin to get a very, very clear perspective of what is happening in the world, what is going on, and the fact that we can trust God in this. We can believe in Him. Look, if God can bring the Israelites out of Egypt, then there's not one feeble person among them. If God can protect people throughout history from all kinds of sickness and disease, He can still do it today. We know this. We've already studied this in His Word. But if we don't, you know, as they say, get our heads on straight, then we're going to be influenced by all this other stuff that's going on out there. and it's going to distract us away from what God has said in His Word. And this is why we've got to feed the mind of Christ with the Word of God to maintain our faith, to maintain our perspective, maintain our sanity, and be available to minister to the people who need it. Whether it's a physical healing or they just need the reassurance of God's presence and God's love and that God's not doing this to people and that God's going to help them and protect them. If we walk in confidence every day of our life while this is going on, sooner or later somebody is going to notice. Sooner or later somebody's going to take note. I can't believe you would get on an airplane, but God wants me to go to such and such. Oh, how do you know you're not going to get sick? Because God wants me to go do something. Yeah, but how do you know? Well, let me tell you why I know that it's going to be okay for me. It's because, and then you just begin explaining. You just begin telling people, here's where my confidence lies. Your confidence is in a government that tells you we haven't figured this out yet. You know, people get on the internet and they start reading all of these ways to cure the coronavirus. Look, if all these methods to cure it worked, people would be getting cured right and left. Think about this. Anyway, in the sermon from this past Sunday morning, I read a confession, just one way to confess, Psalm 91. Now that confession is a PDF that you can download from this past Sunday morning, March 15th, 2020. And you can print it out, but I'm just going to read this to you. And if you want to turn to Psalm 91 to follow along in Scripture, you go right ahead and do that. Lord, I dwell in your secret place, for you are the Most High, and I abide under your shadow, for you are the Almighty. You are my refuge and my fortress. My God, in you I trust. You deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You cover me with your feathers, and under your wings I trust. Your truth is my shield and buckler. I am not afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. Only with my eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because I have made you, Lord, my refuge, even you, the Most High, my habitation. There shall no evil befall me, neither shall any plague come near my dwelling. For you give your angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. They bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I will tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shall I trample under my feet. Because I have set my love upon you, Lord, you deliver me and set me on high, because I know your name. I will call upon you, and you answer me. You are with me in trouble. You deliver me and honor me. With long life will you satisfy me and show me your salvation. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's gone forth and it will not return void. Father, you've given us incredible examples in the Old Testament of how things can get so much worse than anything we have ever experienced. And yet, Father, you constantly watch over those who are yours, and you protect them and you bring them forth. I thank you, Father, that the coronavirus is defeated. Father, I say, may your glory and your power and your holy fire be released relentlessly against every place where the coronavirus exists, and may it be fully and completely eradicated. And I say, Father, may those impacted by it be fully and completely healed. And I praise you, Father, that this is happening. I call it done. I thank you for the restrictions being lifted. I thank you for helping people, Father, who are facing financial hardship because of all of this. Father, help them see that you are the answer to get them through. Father, we give you the glory, the thanks, the appreciation, the worship for all of these things being accomplished. And again, Father, we will walk in total victory, the victory you've given us through Jesus Christ.